Jesus' name, amen. We're working our way through the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy tells us how to be the church, how to be Christ's body, how to be Christ's household, how to act within the church, how to live our lives. And we've come now to chapter 4, 1 Timothy, and it talks about what a good minister is. You know, what is a good pastor? I remember reading the story of a pastor and his wife that were going to go to a church, and the wife got together with the ladies of the church before they went, and she grabbed the chalkboard, and she said, "All right, ladies, what do you expect from a pastor's wife?" And she began writing them all down, all the things they expect from a pastor's wife, all the thoughts of the ladies of the church. And when she was all done, she said, "You know what? I don't think we're going to come to this church." And all people said, "Well, why?" And she said, "Well, because you expect me to be Superwoman, and I'm not." You know, people have all kinds of ideas of what a pastor and his wife should be like or their family should be like. I was joking around with my class, my Bible study class this morning, and we were talking about observing God's Word. And I was given an example of doing diagrams and things, and I said, for example, if I were to say, "Tom is tall, dark, and handsome." And then I said, "Well, you know, it's no lie. Tom is tall, dark, and handsome." And I won't mention any names, but Joan spoke up and said, "Well, you know, Pastor, you're not tall, and you're not dark," and I'm glad she stopped there. But, you know, when we think about what a pastor should be like, I remember I was walking one time with my friend. We were walking Lake Scranton, and I was in my senior year of high school, and we're walking around the lake. In fact, it was Ann Marshott's daughter, Janice. Janice and I were walking around the lake, and as we were walking around, she said, "So what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I'm going to be a pastor." And she said, "Well, you don't look like a pastor." And I said, "Well, what does a pastor look like?" And she said, "Well, I don't know, but not like you." Okay. You know, what is a pastor? What is a good pastor? What is a good minister? I think sometimes we judge ministers by their education. You know, how many degrees do they have? We judge them by how large their church is. You know, if it's a really big church, it must be a good pastor. And if it's a smaller church, well, he must be a bad pastor. Sometimes we judge them by how many books they've read. And I think sometimes we judge them by how well they pet the sheep. You know, are they huggy and lovable and, you know, that kind of Santa Claus kind of guy walking around all the time? And we have all different views on what a pastor should be like. But, you know, I'm glad when we come to God's Word tells us exactly. It tells us exactly what a pastor should be like. In fact, if we look at this passage this morning, verses 1 through 6, in fact, if we look at this whole chapter, really the key verse is verse 6. Verse 6 says, "If you point these things out, you will be a good servant or a good minister." So if we look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy, remember it's talking about the church, it tells us right in this chapter what a good pastor is like. In fact, I want you to notice that it uses two words here. First word is the word good. The word good means excellent or noble or admirable. So if you want to be excellent or noble or admirable, or as we use in the NIV, what the verse says is good. If you want to be a good minister, well, we got to go to 1 Timothy 4 and tell us exactly what we should be like. Second word is the word minister. The word minister is the word from which we get our English word deacon, diakonos. The word means servant. So if you want to be a good minister or servant of the Word of God, here is what you should be like. I believe, first of all, that this word refers to pastors, because he's talking to Timothy, and he says, if you point these things out. But not only is he talking about the pastor, he's also talking about deacons. He's also actually talking about even people within a church. If you want to serve God, here's what you should be like. Now, sometimes as pastors or people serve God and they do the things mentioned in this chapter, people get mad at them, not realizing that's exactly what a pastor should be doing. So how do we look at this passage this morning? Well, as a pastor this morning, I look at this passage and I say, what should I be like? What should I be doing in my ministry? Well, since you're not pastors, what you should be doing is you're looking at this passage, you should be saying, all right, what should our pastor be like? Or what should we expect from our pastor? What should we expect from anyone who serves the Word of God in our church? If you are a deacon or if you are someone in our church and you want to serve the Lord, these are the things that ought to be true of your life. Now, as we look at this chapter, there are some 11 things mentioned in this chapter. We're not going to be able to get to all of them this morning. We're going to look at just the first few. Let's begin with the first one. If you're going to be a good servant warns people of error. A good servant warns people of error. And again, I want you to notice the key verse, verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think for a moment. I think mostly we think of a good minister being someone who pets the sheep. But the reality is a good minister is someone who protects the sheep. Think about it. When we think about our government, we usually think of our government in terms of how well does our government do for us? We tend to vote for that person who does something for me. Sometimes you talk to people and you say, well, why did you vote for that senator or that congressman? Well, that senator or congressman got me a job, so I'm going to vote for them. Or that person got me my hunting license. I heard a lot of people say in the past, I'm going to vote for that person. What should we expect from our government? How well they pet us? Or how well they protect us? See, the first goal of government is to protect us, not pet us. First role of a pastor is to protect us, not pet us. Government can't pet us if they haven't protected us. If the government doesn't make sure that our lives are secure, it doesn't matter what the healthcare system's like. It doesn't matter what Social Security's like. If we don't have a country, then all the rest really doesn't matter. The same is true of a pastor. Pastor's first job is to protect the sheep. Let me show you that in the Word of God. Turn with me. Hold your finger here, but turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Another word for pastor. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul says wolves are going to come, even from your own number, so protect the sheep. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up till we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So notice the pastor preaches the truth to make sure that we're not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, but we are able to have a solid foundation in the Word of God and that false teachers can't come in and ravage us as they do sheep. So Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, point these things out so that, and then when you do that, you will be a good minister. But what is the things that he's talking about pointing out? Well, I want you to know, first of all, he's talking about false teachers. False teachers. Point these things out. That these points back to verse 1 through verse 5. In verse 1, Paul says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and foul, deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. The word latter times covers a period of time known as the last days in the Word of God. It begins from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. So if you look at the Word of God, or if you look at history, we're talking about the incarnation when Jesus came and was born in the manger. We're talking all the way to the time when Christ comes again at the second coming. That would include the time in which we are living. He says during this time that some will abandon the faith. The word abandon means to depart from, withdraw from. The faith refers to the truth of God's words. Not my faith in God, but the faith. The faith is the objective faith or the word of God. So during the days in which we are living, there are going to be people who walk away from the Word of God. You may know someone who used to go to church, who used to spend time in God's Word, who used to follow the Word of God, and now they no longer do. The Bible says that that's going to happen in the days in which we are living. They are going to leave or abandon the Word of God, and notice, they are going to follow deceptive spirits and things taught by demons. The word follow means to devote yourself to something. It's the same word in verse 8 where it talks about indulging in wine. It has the idea of just applying yourself and giving yourself wholly over. Notice the things taught by deceiving spirits, imposters, things taught by demons. So we're living in a day in which people will turn away from the truth of God's word to follow things that are not true, that have been taught by demons. Do you know they do study after study after study, and most people who are in cults, in Mormonism, in Jehovah's Witnesses, in other cults, most people in those cults came from evangelical, Bible-believing churches. And that to me is absolutely amazing. But it's exactly what Paul predicted would happen. That people would leave the truth, they would leave Bible-believing churches, and they would go and begin to follow things taught by demons, deceptive things taught and having their instigation in demons. Notice verse 2, that such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Hypocritical liar, the word hypocritical means a play actor. Someone who would get up on stage, put a mask over his face to pretend to be somebody else. The word liar means lie speakers. So it's someone who puts on a mask and goes up and tells lies. Someone who gets up to look like the truth, but in essence is teaching things taught by demons. And they have consciences which have been seared. A medical term used to cauterizing or branding with an iron. You know, if you've ever been burnt, after a while or something happens, you grow a callus on your hand, you don't have feeling in that hand anymore. You don't have feeling in that fingertip anymore. It's been cauterized. That's the idea here, that their hearts and minds have been cauterized. They no longer feel the sting of the truth. They can now go out and tell lies, and it has no impact on their life. They can go out and speak evil, speak things taught by demons, and it doesn't bother them at all. They have become numb to the truth. It's in that condition that Satan is using their life to teach things that are false and to do Satan's bidding. So notice what they teach beginning in verse 3. It says they forbid people to marry. And they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. So among other things, two of the things these false teachers teach is that they forbid people to marry, and they order people to abstain from certain kinds of food. You might ask, what is that all about? Well, in the second century, a form of teaching came out called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a teaching that said anything that was physical is evil, and anything that is spiritual is good. Well, in the Bible, we don't believe that Gnosticism was there yet, but this was probably a preform of that belief. This is probably the beginnings of people thinking like that. So you can see why they would say, look, if you get married or if you eat certain foods, then you're indulging in your physical, and therefore that's evil. You need to only feed your spiritual. We see this teaching or the beginnings of it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. Where people would glory in the spiritual and say anything that related to the physical is evil. That's why the monks used to lay on beds of nails or sit on the tops of poles or go live in caves or not eat food. Some monks would chain themselves with, you know, hundreds of pounds of chains because they wanted to beat their body because their body was evil and only that which is spiritual is good. So these false teachers were teaching that kind of thinking. That if any way you do anything to make your body more comfortable, then that's evil. It's kind of funny, but it's sad at the same time. But Christian Science, one of the cults that are out there, believe that everything is spiritual and nothing is physical. That you're basically a figment of your imagination. So anything physical that's out there, it really is not there. Your spirit is only perceiving it. But yet at the same time, they have air conditioning in their buildings. So go figure that out. And this is probably part of that thinking and part of that teaching. So they're saying, look, if you get married, then you're indulging in physical things, and that would be evil. And if you're eating certain foods, you know, that would be too pleasurable. So you ought not to do that either. And Paul says, look, anything that God has created is to be received with thanksgiving. Anything that God has created is to be eaten as long as we receive it with thanksgiving, as long as it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. Pastor's job is to point out error. So when I'm doing that, it makes me a good minister. Don't get mad at me if I mention names or point out error, because that's exactly what God has called me to do. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 3, it says this, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak or out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin. But listen to this. But I will hold you accountable for his blood. See, part of the pastor's job is to point out error and point out false teaching and point out that which is wrong. That is one of the problems I have with the health and wealth preachers of today, where they only say things positive all the time. Well, there's a time when the preacher needs to point out sin. There's a time when the preacher says, look, you're wrong. And we need to teach the whole counsel of God, and it's only the loving minister who cares about the people he pastors and loves the people he pastors that will be willing to take the heat for doing that very thing. You know, there are times when I mention certain denominations and groups and say, look, this is error. There are times when sometimes I mention TV preachers and say, look, this is error, or particular books. You know, I can think of Joel Osteen, which so many people are just falling head over gaga for Joel Osteen. And so much of what he does is just leaving out truth. You know, if you listen to him, it sounds like he's, you know, just out, you know, a secular speaker out there, just out there to make you feel good, just out there to make you successful. The problem is he leaves out an awful lot of truth. And you can buy in and you listen to what he's saying. You say, well, there's nothing really wrong what he's saying. There's a lot wrong what he's saying. But there's even more wrong with what he doesn't say. John MacArthur said it this way. I believe the church's failure to the discerning in this generation has allowed it to be infiltrated by all kinds of error. It is confused, weak, and in some cases apostate. In many churches, all you hear is watered-down sermonettes for Christianettes. Limp theology and convictionless preaching have replaced strong doctrine and clear exposition of Scripture. The legacy has been tragic. The church has been flooded with charismatic confusion, unbiblical psychology, occultic influences, success-oriented philosophy, prosperity doctrines, and positive confessions. And the Bible says as pastors, we are to be supporters, guardians, and protectors of the truth. And that is one of the reasons Paul wrote this book of 1 Timothy. Skip back with me to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, as I urge you when I went into Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer. So look, false teachers have crept into your church. I want you to be there, Timothy, and command them to shut up. Skip over to verse 18 of this same chapter. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have shipwrecked these. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. See, this is what's at stake. What's at stake is the souls of men and women, boys and girls, who may hear false doctrine, be led astray by them, and abandon the truth. John even mentions in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John a man there that had abandoned the truth, and he said, watch out for him. So we see here that a minister must point out false teachers, must point out when there's error. Why? So that you can see it, so that you can know it. And if a pastor will do that, it becomes a good minister. If a pastor's afraid to do that, afraid to point out error, afraid to say anything, then the Bible says that the blood of his hearers will be held accountable to him. So there are times when pastors need to be very positive and encouraging and helping, and there are other times when pastors need to say, hey, look, this is error, this is wrong, and we need to avoid it. And when pastors do that, verse 6, they will be good ministers when they point out these kinds of things. Well, I want you to notice, secondly, in this passage, not only is a good minister someone who warns people of error, but a good minister is a student of Scripture. A good minister is a student of Scripture. Notice verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth and of the good teaching that you have followed. Good minister is a student of Scripture. Notice that Timothy was brought up in the faith and he had followed the faith. So there are two truths here. First truth is that he is nourished in God's Word. He is nourished in God's Word. The words brought up means to nourish a person or thing or to fatten somebody. Metaphorically, it has the idea of to educate. And it is a present tense word, which means that he has been continually educated in the Word of God. A pastor needs to be someone who knows the Word of God. Knows it inside and out. Doesn't mean that he has all the answers to all the questions, but he knows the Word of God. And you ought to be able to go to a pastor and find answers to God's truth. But again, not just a pastor, but anyone who would serve God. Nourished in the truths of the faith. Again, the faith refers to the Word of God, and the truth refer to the doctrines that are contained in God's Word. He continually exposes himself to the Word of God. He continually feeds on it. You know, sadly, many pastors don't delight in the Word of God. Sadly, many pastors don't spend time studying the Word of God. They may be there the very first moment of the day when you're in the hospital. They may be there the very first moment when you have a problem, but they're doing those things and not spending time in God's Word. And then they'll come to a Sunday morning, and they'll say, you know what, the Holy Spirit led me last night to speak on this. And what they're really doing is they're blaming the Holy Spirit for their lack of preparation. You know, the main job of a pastor is to spend time in God's Word so that he can protect the sheep, so he can feed the sheep. Pastors need to know the Word of God. Years past in the church, it was pastors who were the theologians. It was pastors who knew the Word of God where you'd go to answers. You wouldn't be running to the seminary professors. You'd be running to pastors. But unfortunately, pastors don't spend time in God's Word the way they should. And neither do people in churches.
It's unfortunate sometimes the cults know God's word better than God's own people do.
Job said, I have not departed from the commands of your lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Malachi says, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, from his mouth should men seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. 2 Timothy 2:15 says we ought to rightly divide the word of God so that we can divide the word of God rightly. We ought to spend time in God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we grow up by the milk of the word of God. Hebrews chapter 5 says that we learn right from wrong by spending time and by living out God's word in our life. So it's impossible to live the Christian life apart from the word of God, and it is impossible to pastor a church apart from being a student of God's word. Timothy was nourished in the word of God. William Tyndale, the man who's responsible really for the Bible being in English, the New Testament Bible, was in prison, and he was waiting martyrdom in 1525, and he wrote this letter. He said, a letter to the governor asking for help. He said, could you send me a warmer cap, a warmer coat, and a piece of cloth to patch my leggings? Then he said, but most of all, I beg and beseech thee for your clemency in this urgent matter, that he kindly would permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, my Hebrew grammar, and my Hebrew dictionary. Could you imagine being in jail, waiting martyrdom? They were going to kill you for being a Christian. And to pass the time, you asked for a Hebrew Bible, a Hebrew grammar, and a Hebrew dictionary. A minister needs to be a student of God's word. Needs to spend time in the word of God. Needs to have time to do that. You know, some churches, not like our church, where you give me time to spend in God's word, but in some churches, they would have a pastor going to every single meeting, every single get-together, every single thing that's happening, doing all the things that, you know, around the church and everything else, and they don't give them any time to spend in God's word. Well, how can you preach without spending time in the word of God? How can you be a minister, a good minister, without spending time in the word of God? Notice, not only does he nourish in God's word, but he follows God's word. It's one thing to study the word of God and be a student of God's word, but it's quite another thing to follow God's word. Notice, not only was he brought up in the word of God, verse 6, but then it says, in the good teaching that you followed. He followed it. That's why in chapter 3 we see the qualifications of pastors and deacons. Not only must he be digging into God's word, but he needs to be following God's word, living it out every day in his life. How sad it is all the time when we see all these preachers who seem all along that they were nothing more than hypocrites. They were living some other kind of life. It reminds me of the story I told someone not too long ago. Pastor was working on the church building and hammering, and while he was hammering around the building, he had this guy following him. And finally, the pastor, you know, thought, why does this guy keep following me around the building? So he turned to the guy and he said, why are you following me around the building? And the man said, well, I want to see what you do, what you say when you hit your thumb. Pastor needs to follow God's word, needs to live it out in his life. And so does in every single person who wants to serve God. If you want to serve God in your life, you need to live out God's word. You need to follow God's word. In fact, skip down with me to verse 16 of this chapter. Very last verse of the chapter. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely, preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both your hearers and yourself. How will you save them? Notice, watch your life and doctrine. I was just reading the other day about someone who said, you know, why are we arguing about theology all the time? Well, that's doctrine. That's the truth. We need to watch it closely. Not just that, but we need to watch our lives. To live out God's word by the way we speak, by the way we act, by our attitudes, by our heart, by the things that we do. No pastor's ever going to be perfect. No pastor's ever going to perfectly live out God's word, but we ought to be able to look at their lifestyle and say they're living God's word. Nourished by the word, follows the word, a good minister is a student of Scripture. Then notice the third one.
A good minister avoids excessive exposure to error. A good minister avoids excessive exposure to error. Notice verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Again, this continued thought of what a good minister is. For a healthy diet, you know, you got to eat the good things. And not only do you have to eat the good things, you got to avoid the bad things. One of my problems in my life is sometimes avoiding the bad things. Yeah, Krispy Kreme donuts are really good. But don't get me any, please. I need to stay away from them. You know, sometimes candy tastes really good, but we need to avoid them. You know, in small moderation, they'd be okay. You know, you can eat the perfect diet. You know, your mashed potatoes and your meats and your vegetables and your fish, you know, be nice and high in protein and low in saturated fat and carbohydrates, and you know, just eat the perfect diet. But you know, if you add arsenic to it, you're still going to die. See, you got to take in the good stuff and you got to avoid the bad stuff. So notice, the pastor points out error, he takes in the truth, but all at the same time, he needs to make sure he avoids excessive exposure to error. Notice verse 7 says, avoid godless myths and old wives' tales. The word have nothing to do with means refuse, decline, shun, avoid. It's used of refusing a wedding invitation. Old wives' tales are superstitions, fantasies. Phrase is used to indicate something that has no truth to it. You know, we sometimes say that today. Someone says something, you say, ah, that's just an old wives' tale. It's not true. Godless myths are that which can be walked or trampled upon. It refers to something that's unholy. So he says, avoid these things. Sometimes people come to me and they say, Pastor, what could you tell me about this? And sometimes I really have no idea. I've learned that if you get into God's Word and you know God's Word, that when an error comes, you'll be able to see it. But if all you ever do is constantly study the errors, constantly dig into those things that aren't true, then you're going to fill your mind up with garbage. Now, have you ever noticed that a computer can almost only fit so much stuff in it? Well, our brains are computers. Probably the greatest computer ever made. Computers still can't keep up with the brain. But there's only so much stuff you can fit in it. And I don't know about your computer, but my computer, my hard drive isn't that big. So I can only fit so much stuff in my hard drive. I don't want to fill it with garbage and junk. I want to fill it with God's Word. So I avoid exposure to junk, to error. When you ask me about error, if I know about it, I'll do my best to figure it out or even check it out. But I can tell you when I see it because I know what the truth says. So we need to be careful not to expose ourselves to too much of that error. This is really the opposite of number two. This is the opposite of saying that we need to be a good student of God's Word. This is saying the opposite. If we're going to be a good student of God's Word, we need to make sure that we avoid the error. That's why we need to be careful what church we go to. That's why when people say to me, you know what, I know so-and-so and they're born again, but they go to this church and it's not Bible-believing and it's not a biblical church, should they still go there? The answer is no. But you say, but they're trying to turn that church around. The answer is still no. Go where you get good, positive, truthful teaching, biblical teaching, and stay out of the error, because if you fill your mind up with that, there's not much room left for the truth. And the end result is, you can abandon the faith, abandon the truth, and be led away by error. So notice the first three. A good minister warns people of error. A good minister is a student of Scripture. And thirdly, a good minister avoids excessive exposure to error, which is just another way of saying false doctrine. Let's pray.